Father God, we thank you so much for your love to us. We thank you for those words of love that we've heard read this morning. And as we spend some moments reflecting on what this means for us, as we begin to chart new direction for us here in this group of churches, we pray that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts and give us a fresh glimpse of your love this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we launched with the fresh vision a few couple of weeks ago, following Jesus, sharing the journey with the villages in this part of the world. So, following Jesus, sharing the journey, not doing church just the way we feel we should, but saying, Jesus, what do you want for us? Let's do it your way. And sharing that journey, this outward looking, sharing the journey with one another, sharing the journey with the communities in which we find ourselves. But Jesus started his journey by receiving the love of the Father. The words of affirmation are so important. And his baptism, the start of his public ministry, there was a voice from heaven. And the voice said something noteworthy. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus needed to hear the words of affirmation from his Father spoken over him at the start of his ministry. And he didn't need to earn it. It was before he'd begun his public work. He just rested in it. And it gave strength to the work that came after. And so John, in his letter, there was a reason I said chapter 3. I know the reading was from chapter 4. But he begins in chapter 3 and verse 1 by saying, behold the kind of love that the Father has for us. As the AV says, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we might be called children of God, and that is what we are. This is our identity as people whom the Father loves. And he says, behold, stop, look. Consider this, dwell in this, pay attention to it, take some time aside to dwell in the love of God. And there's a sense that we too need those words of affirmation from the Father in the same way that Jesus did. And John's letter expounds to us very thoroughly the manner of love, what this love looks like and how we're to live in it. And that's what is explored more in 1 John chapter 4 that we had read to us. But this morning I really want us, each one of us, just to hear the voice of the Father today. To allow his love to pour into our hearts afresh by his Spirit. To be inspired on our journey, both receiving and sharing this amazing love. So we're going to consider what it means. I should say one thing I didn't say. Following Jesus means we have to start where Jesus started, receiving the love. Sharing the journey means we let the love loose, just as Jesus did in what came after, allowing that love expression. And what does it mean to be living in the love of the Father? I want us to notice three things about this morning. Firstly, it is of the Father. Secondly, it is love. And thirdly, it is living. So we're just going to break it down in that order. Living in the love of the Father. It is of the Father. Where does this love come from? It comes from God, who is love. John says it twice in the reading. God is love. I find it a great relief and hugely encouraging that at the heart of the universe there is something supremely good. Don't you? When you look around, just to know whatever else, when everything is stripped away, there is something good at the heart of it all. Not something bad, not something indifferent. You know, Richard Dawkins said something interesting. He said, when he looks at the universe, what he sees is this. that there is, this is a direct quote, there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. And he said, as human beings, we just have to get over it, because that's the way it is. I'm so glad he's wrong, aren't you? And actually, if we did just get over it, it wouldn't matter anyway. It doesn't matter how we respond to it, because at the end of the day, no one cares in his view of the world. No one cares about anything, ultimately. It will all be forgotten. Nothing will matter. Blind, pitiless indifference. The truth is, at the heart of the universe is love. God is love. And Paul says it's the greatest of things eternal. There's not many things that will last forever. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, here's three, faith, love, and hope. But the greatest of these eternal things is love. It was there before anything else was made. It will be there long after everything has passed. Love is at the heart of the universe. And so when Jesus prays, Lord, help these followers of mine abide in the love, this kind of love that the Father has for the Son, this kind of love that's eternal, it's this strong, matchless, eternal love that's existed forever in the between the persons of the Trinity. And Jesus says, I want my people to know that love. This is the love of the Father. It's of the Father. That's its source. And so, when Paul prays for the church in Ephesians 3, he prays that we would know God's love. But he doesn't just pray it like that. It's a wonderful prayer, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. He prays that we would know what cannot be known. How can you know the unknowable? It doesn't make sense. It seems a paradox. He says, I pray that they will know the breadth and the height and the width and the depth of the love of God, which is beyond knowing, surpasses knowledge. And what's he getting at here? I think there's something that, you know, God surpasses knowledge. He's so much bigger than us. We can never know the fullness of God, so we can't know the fullness of his love, but we can know something of it. And the broader and deeper and wider and longer that we get into the love of God, the better for us and for others. This love is rooted in the nature of God. Its source is the Father. But John also tells us not only where this love comes from, but what this love is like. And a number of things come out which point us to a fatherly love. This is a love that's sacrificial. That's perhaps the most important thing. John says, look at how the Father's loved us by sending Jesus. God loved the world in this kind of way, but he sent his only begotten Son. And it's this self-sacrifice of God, all that happens on the cross and the resurrection, that tells us more about the nature of this love than anything else. And so it's stressed in the reading we had in 1 John 4, understand, it's not that we love God, but he first loved us and gave his Son in this kind of way to sacrifice. It's a sacrificial love. But there's something else here. He gave his Son. His Son came towards us. It's an intimate love. It's not just a letter written from a distant land. I really love you very much. Put it in the post. This is God stepping into our world, living alongside us, being close to us, sharing life, sharing the journey with us. And so there's an intimate, a closeness about us, a close identification with us. It's also an active love. This is the love that compels Jesus, after he's received that affirmation from the Father, to go and heal the sick and do good and tell the truth. And the love that compels him in the end of his life to walk through the pain of the cross for the joy set before him. It's active. It's sacrificial, it's intimate, it's active, and it's victorious. What I just love what John begins to get at here when he says about perfect love casting out all fear. There are so many Christians that I meet and talk with who carry around with them a nagging sense of guilt. Do you come across people like that? Perhaps you struggle with that yourself. But I've got some news for you. It's not the message of Christianity. We don't come to tell people to feel guilty. We really don't. We come to say that the guilt which people feel can be dealt with. God has done everything that is needed. The old has gone, the new has come. No guilt, no fear. And that's what this love achieves. It's a love that does something victorious. Where this love permeates, fear is banished. And John says, perfect love drives out fear. But where there is fear, the love of God hasn't reached. Because fear's got to do with punishment. Punishment, that sense of guilt. Guilt and fear is gone. And Paul, John earlier is saying, look at the love the Father has for us. We're children of God. That's what we are. And that's key, that little phrase. This is what we are. Our identity at core is not that of sinners whom God is perhaps wanting to bash. It is an identity as saints with whom God is well pleased. And we can relax in that identity as we receive that love. And so you see, it's no accident that God has revealed God's self as Father. Fathers have a role to provide security, to affirm identity, to act sacrificially, if need be, for the good of their children, to be present, to protect, to encourage. And we are, as human beings, wired by God so that we need something of the Father. And sometimes, earthly fathers deliver well on this. Sometimes, they disappoint. Sometimes, they're simply absent. Sometimes, it's a train wreck. Fathers have power to make or break. And as human beings, we know in our hearts what we need from fathers. Just take a moment. Ask yourself now what it was that you needed from your father as a child, what you needed to hear, whether or not you received it, what you might have heard it from your father, you might not have done, but what was it that you longed to hear from your dad as a child? Got some good news for you. The good news is that what our hearts tell us we need, that is precisely what our loving Heavenly Father offers. Now, I once went on retreat in Wales with 400 men a few years ago, and a speaker got us to do that. He said, go away, half an hour, on your own, find a spot, and write a letter to yourself as a child. In it, write down what you wanted to have heard as a child from your dad. Some of you may have heard those things. Some of you may not have done. Write that down. We all went away and wrote our letters to our child selves, and we came back. And he said to us, now, it's very simple. What you've written there is what God is saying to you as your father now. And I tell you, there were men weeping after this exercise. Very powerful, because God has written it on our hearts that we need the love of the Father, and he offers it. And you know, it's of the Father, but let's move on. It's also love. It's the love of the Father we're called to live in, not the dutiful obedience of the Father that we're called to live in. Do you see the difference? Following Jesus means not just doing the right thing for others out of a sense of duty, but living out of desire, hungering and thirsting for righteousness that we might be filled. Just as Jesus, following Jesus, he was someone who was engaged with passion. That last week we call the Passion Week of Jesus. Sometimes I tell my wedding couples, you know, love is not a feeling. It's the choices that we make day by day to do the kind thing, the patient thing, the forgiving thing. And it's true, I'm right. Love is much more than a feeling. But if all you're ever doing is choosing to do the right thing because you know it's the right thing and it's just your duty and that's what you do, you will dry up and lose motivation and stop doing it, and you will miss something really quite important. There is heart engagement here. And Paul in Romans 15, he says to the people there, he calls them to be obedient from the heart to the truth that they've received. There's an order. We understand something through the mind. It impacts our hearts, and as our hearts are engaged, then we can obey and act and do some great good. And you look at Jesus. He endured the cross, despising the shame for the sake of the joy set before him. There is joy, there is heart engagement. And as he stands in that last week over Jerusalem, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem," he cries, "how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks." You know, so much more. John Eldridge wrote a book called The Sacred Romance. He said, "Is it possible that Jesus went through any of it half-heartedly?" There is a wholehearted engagement. And if we're following Jesus, it's about loving, discovering the passion and compassion that God gives. That's what makes us truly useful, actually. Some people will criticise Christians for being too heavenly minded to be of any worldly use. Have you heard that? Well, opposing piety can look like that. But the reality is that we become much more useful to the world when our hearts are engaged, when we truly live in love and act out of love. And just think of Christians through the ages whose hearts have been touched by the love of the Father, who've made a difference. Wesley, Wilberforce, Elizabeth Fry, Edith Cavell, William Booth, so on and so many examples, isn't there? John Stott said he liked to live with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. He found the Bible inspired him to keep him the love of the Father alive, and the newspaper showed him where to deploy that love. I like the picture. Sharing the journey means pouring that love out in the same way that Jesus did through his ministry. And you know, we don't have to force it. When the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, it can't help but overflow. And without this love, we'll find we're not as much use in the world as we'd like to be. This is love. The love of the Father. And the final thing to note about it, it's something in which we're invited to be living. Not somewhere we visit from time to time when things get really hard. Not a prop. It is every moment secure in the Father's arms, aware of the Father's compassion. That's what sustains us over the long haul. It is the love of the Father. And the love of the Father is a given. It's always there. It's always accessible. God has made that provision. Our part is to live in it. And we find that Jesus got up early to pray, to keep that love of the Father alive, to refresh himself in that love. And we set aside time to be with God. We study the Bible, not just so we can increase in knowledge. Paul says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. It's 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. We study the Bible so we can grow in love. Paul says it elsewhere, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. The goal of our teaching is love. Why do we meet together as church? Well, the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 24, he says, "Don't stop meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but gather together so that you can spur one another on to love and good works." The bread and butter of Christian discipline, prayer, Bible, church going, is all intended to keep us abiding in the love of the Father. Living in that love, not just visiting it from time to time. And as we live in it, we can then really share it. And so, as churches here, we seek to create the spaces, the daily prayer, the Sunday services, the messy church, whatever it is, create a space where people can come and get a taste of the love of God and see that there is goodness at the heart of the universe. And we seek to express it in just getting involved in our communities in all kinds of different ways. But it is the love that gives us the energy to continue holding the get-together in the village hall. Whatever it is that expresses that love comes from living in that love. You know, I was just thinking the other day, I wonder what would happen if all the Christians in this benefice stopped loving, stopped caring about serving their communities and said, you know what, I'm just going to retreat and stay at home and watch the TV. I'm not going to feed my love of God by reading the Bible, saying my prayers and going to church. And I'm not going to express that love by serving the community. What would happen?
No community.
I tell you what, these villages would be so different. Mm-hmm. The Christians that are active in these villages, living in the love, sharing that love, we are making a difference. I was talking to someone the other day. They've done a study in Norfolk to see there's some funding being cut in 2020 for central government giving to local government to sustain community things. And so they've been done a study. Who's going to be sustainable when that money is gone? Which communities are actually doing a good enough job so that they don't need funding, they'll be able to sustain themselves? Do you know, our villages came highly marked, highly commended. We're sustainable community living because of the volunteer work, the good things that are happening. And you think, you know, this is real. If we were to retreat, things would be very different. So be encouraged, keep going, live in the love of the Father, share the love of the Father. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love to us. We rest secure in it. Help us to hear your voice, your words of affirmation over us, to know that we are the apple of your eye, beloved by you. And help us to share that love well. As you lead us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name.